Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank God for Jesus, the living Word. And I've been so blessed, as I trust you have, as we've been looking at the I Am's of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And as this one who is the living Word reveals himself to us that we might understand in a deeper way who he is and how we can know him by faith and walk in a life of faith. And today we come to the fifth I Am. I am the resurrection and the life. And it's a message we all need. We desperately need to understand and have the Holy Spirit make this truth real in our hearts that Jesus is the resurrection and that he is the life. We need this truth so desperately because facing today and tomorrow can be very difficult. It can be hard in our daily lives in a fallen world where sin has come in and where death and sickness is a part of our experience. I remember so well hearing the word that my father, Pastor Mark Dickerson, had had a heart attack. And Dad had always been in pretty good health, but his last year, he just had some physical issues and they couldn't put their finger on it. And then we got the word that Dad had had a heart attack. And I had the privilege of meeting with him weekly on the pastoral staff. We prayed together. He was at my dad, but he was a pastor on the staff that I got to work with and have him pray with me weekly. And I'd just seen God's grace in his life, and that was hard news to hear he had a heart attack. Well, then a week later, on Christmas Day, he had a second heart attack, and God took him home to heaven. And it was a time of grieving. It was a huge time of loss in my own life and in our own church family. And over the course of life, we all experience this. We experience the death of loved ones. And that's a hard thing. But as we who come and worship God regularly in a Bible-based church, we study the scriptures, we read our Bible daily, God prepares us for these difficult times. He helps us to see that we're not the only one who goes through this, that these are the common experiences of all men and women. Paul faced these things in his life, and as we're reading through our Bible, some of you have committed to try to read through the whole New Testament this year. Others of you, some of us have committed to read through the whole Bible in this year. And we get these different teachings that just fortify our heart and soul, but relate to us because we see that other people have struggled with the same struggles we struggle. Recently, I was reading in 2 Corinthians 7:5, where Paul said, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." So he had physical challenges. "We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." So Paul is very transparent that he was human. And just pouring himself into the lives of others and into ministry for God, it was taxing on him. It affected him physically and emotionally. But Paul didn't let his faith waver. He kept looking to Jesus even through the difficult times of life. And he found that God's grace was enough. It was sufficient that God could take care of him. And with God's strength, Paul continued on. And he went from place to place serving God and doing God's will and fulfilling his calling before God. And as you remember, in Timothy, he came to the end of his course and he says, "I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." God gave him grace for whatever it was that he would have to face and what he did face in life, which he faced many, many difficulties. Now, how did he do that? He did it the same way we must do it, by continually looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He looked to Jesus to be his Savior, but he learned to look daily to Jesus to be his supplier, his encourager, his comforter, his helper, his hope. Well, Jesus faced the same difficulties we face. He faced illness, he faced death, he faced loss. He went through these human paths that we experience. And now he's risen, he's at the right hand of the Father. We have a sympathetic high priest. And so in today's text, if you'll turn with me to John 11, we find Jesus intentionally making a trip, a timely trip, a providential trip to Bethany, a village 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It was right on the busy road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And today, I'd like for you to observe 3 things with me that I trust will really help you and encourage you. And the very first thing is this, the anxiety of illness. We all face it. We have illness come to ourselves, to people we love. This is a great passage to understand God's purposes in allowing sickness in a fallen world, allowing death in a fallen world, and yet the hope that God gives us through the resurrection of Jesus. So think with me about the anxiety of illness, the reality of sickness in a fallen world. Look with me at John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We all know from the Bible that when God created the world in Genesis 1, and everything was completed, he said, "It is good." It was perfect. There were no thorns, there were no sickness, there was no death. It was only after Adam and Eve chose to disbelieve God and disobey God. They rejected God's will in their life and went their own way and acted independently, that then, even as God had promised, if they would sin, death would enter the earth. And death did come and enter the earth. Physical death, bodies began to age. Spiritual death, there was now an alienation between a holy God and sinful man. Ultimately, that spiritual death would lead to eternal death if they were to die physically unreconciled to God. Of course, we know God made a way and provided skins, the shedding of blood. He provided a way of forgiveness by faith. But this is why we have sickness in the world. It isn't God bringing sickness in the world. It was man's choice. It was Satan's temptation. We're so tempted to blame God when bad things happen, and we're failing to see the big picture of the responsibility comes back on us, on mankind. We're the seed of Adam. And so it is that thorns and thistles, oh brother, thorns and thistles. This last week we were gone out to Arizona for a board meeting for a Bible college, and had a wonderful time. I had the chance to see some of our grandkids out there, which was great. And I'm a picture guy. I love to take pictures. Somehow I have this false view in my mind that if I take a picture of it, I can keep it. You know, I really can't, but I can have that memory. And so I love to take pictures. Well, you don't see too many cactus plants in Michigan, right? And so I get enthralled with all these different kind of cacti and their flowers. And it's its own kind of beauty in the West. And so here I am, taking a picture of the cactus, and I lean and just slightly brushed another cacti behind me. And I thought, oh, no big deal. I get in the car to drive, and all of a sudden, oh man, there's something back there. Cheryl, what's going on here? So we pull up my shirt. I had about 11 little tiny thorns that just implanted. They went right through my shirt. They skipped the shirt. They got me. I mean, those are aggressive plants out there. They reach out and touch you. And so we had to go to a store and get some tweezers. And one by one, she pulled those little thorns out. And I was reminded again, yep, we live in a fallen world. The thorns weren't there before, but they are now. And it's a humbling reminder. Illness, death, the curse is meant to be a humbling reminder to us that we need God. When we do like Adam and disbelieve God and disobey God and go our own way, it's never better. It's always worse. And God has left these curses not to hurt us, but to help us, to remind us sin's a big deal. When we disobey God and go our own way, it'll never be better. We're never, ever better because of sin. And so God, for our good, has allowed these things to teach us and to humble us. Well, the Bible tells us that God has a plan for good, to work out good in our lives if we'll listen to him. Every time you get sick, you hear of a death or a funeral, be reminded the seriousness of sin. There's an eternity ahead. I'll face a holy God. I'll give account for my soul. Have I genuinely repented and believed? Have I been born again? Am I in a faith relationship with Jesus where my sins are forgiven? And he's my Lord and Savior, and he's sustaining me daily. These are humbling reminders. The most serious thing, of course, is not physical death. Physical death can only separate my soul from my body. The serious thing is eternal death, for my soul to be separated from God eternally. That is the thing for which we should be the most concerned. And so the anxiety of sickness, notice verse 3, the sister sent to Jesus saying, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." This teaching passage is showing us that we don't blame God when sickness comes. We run to God for help. We realize that God gave life. It was Satan's temptation and mankind's choice that brought sin into the world. And so we see that a holy God works good out of our bad choices and out of the bad choices of Adam and Eve. He has purposes to bring glory to his name through our difficulties and our weakness. He wants us to respond in the right way rather than disobeying and disbelieving, believing God, trusting God, even in the most difficult times of life. I love the little acrostic, F-R-O-G, fully rely on God. That's what he wants me to do, fully rely on God. When I can't trace his hand, I can trust his heart. And these difficulties allow us to come to that point where we realize when I have nothing but God, God is all I need. He's bringing us to this point to grow in our faith, to depend fully on him. And so when we pray, there are three possible and legitimate answers that God may give to prayer. A wise person, when difficulty comes, will pray. And so it is, Mary and Martha, they were believers. What was their first response when difficulty came? Cry out to Jesus. I hope that's your first response. Whenever difficulty comes, Jesus, I need you. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your deliverance. Now, when we pray, God will give us grace if we're a believer in Jesus. We will naturally pray for healing because that's how God's put it in our heart. We want to live. We want to be here for our family. We want to continue to glorify God. And it's not a wrong thing to pray for healing. We should pray for that. The Bible speaks of God as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. And how many times in your life has God healed you? Yet in the context of Scripture, we need to realize that as we pray, there are three answers legitimately that God, who is sovereign, may choose to make an answer to that prayer. God, at times when we ask of things that in our view are good things, he may say no. He may say yes. He may say wait. And we need to be willing to submit our will to God and ask for what the best we know is God's will, realizing that we see a small part of the big picture. And in our hearts, as we submit to God and say, ultimately, God, I pray thy will be done, God will wisely work all things together for his glory. And I think the text today will help us to see this. Let me illustrate. God may answer no. Why? Well, because the Bible says in Hebrews that it's appointed unto mankind once to die. Because sin came into the world, everybody dies. This is one appointment none of us get to skip. You don't meet any Methuselahs anymore. And even he died at almost the age of 1,000 before the flood. But everybody dies physically. It's appointed unto man once to die. And so if by prayer and faith we could avoid physical death, there would be some godly saints who'd still be around after 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 years. But it's not the fact. The fact is Hezekiah, a godly king, was sick unto death, and he cried out to God and said, God, will you spare my life? Will you lengthen my life? And God did. God gave him 15 more years, but he did die. All of us will die. And the wise person prepares for the inevitable. The wise person says, I can't face a holy God in my own righteousness or I'd be in hell because my righteousness are filthy rags. I need the righteousness of Christ. And I will repent of my sin, and I will receive Jesus as my righteousness. I'll receive him as my Savior. That's what the wise person does. Well, we don't get to rightfully choose when or how we die or the circumstances leading to our death. Notice this in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. All right, point being, some sickness is unto death. At some point in your life, you will have either accident or sickness, and it will be the vestibule to heaven for you if you're a believer in Jesus. God has allowed that. He's ordained that. That will come. Be prepared for that. You don't need to fear death. If you're a believer in Jesus, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. You don't need to fear far better. You don't need to have anxiety over far better. Now, none of us look forward to going through the process of physical death, but we don't need to be afraid of death because it's already a conquered foe. Christ arose from the grave. Praise God. And so some sickness is unto death, but none of us have the right to take a life or take our own life. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt do no murder. And so you nor I have the right to ever take our own life. We have not the right to take the life of another, a person created in the image of God, as we heard this morning, a baby in the womb, a person created in the image of God. We have no right to take that life. So when illness comes, it may or may not lead to physical death. It's a good thing to pray for healing. Mary and Martha did. They asked for Jesus to come. God's the author of life. He's the giver of life. He has the authority and power to determine when we live and when we die. Our times are in His hands. God can give deliverance from physical death. He doesn't owe us a certain number of days on earth. And some of us think, oh, God owes me that. No, God doesn't owe me anything. I owe Him everything. Every day I have and you have is a gift. It's a gift from God to be used for His glory. Now, some sickness is allowed to perfect God's strength in us, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12, remember, where he had this thorn in the flesh, a physical problem of some sort. Three times this apostle asked, God, remove it, heal me, heal me. And God said to him, no, it is my choice not to heal you of this problem because my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, I've learned, therefore, I can glory in my weakness, for then God's strength is shown in me. He said, I was so blessed of God. I had so many things that God blessed me with. My human flesh tended to be prideful. And God allowed some things in my life that humbled me, that caused me to depend on God more fully. And he said, when I asked God, God said, no, I'm not taking that away. You need that. That, to you, a bad thing is actually a good thing because it's helping you to depend more on me. God may say no for your ultimate good and my ultimate good. Well, some sickness is unto death. And for the believer, again, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, which Paul says is far better, the vestibule to heaven, Philippians chapter 1, Paul came to realize that life isn't all about me, it's all about God, and the singing that we had in our worship earlier, to realize life is about glorifying God. I want to glorify Him. That was Paul's committed desire, that whether by life or by death, I just want to glorify God. That was his heart's commitment. And so one answer is no. You may pray for the healing of a loved one or for your own healing, and God may say no because of his sovereign bigger purposes. Understand that. Be willing to accept that. A second answer is God may say yes. Jesus had the power and has the power to heal. He's always good and he's always wise. I love the story in John 9 of the man who was born blind. Nobody could have a question if this was a miracle. They asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the answer was, neither sinned. This problem was allowed by a sovereign God in a fallen world to bring glory to God. And so it is in verse 7. Jesus anointed his eyes with clay and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. A man born blind was miraculously healed and was able to see. And the Pharisees, they didn't like it because it made Jesus more popular, and they were the spiritual leaders, and they didn't like that. And so they called him in, and they said, this couldn't be of God. He did it on the Sabbath. They were ignoring clearly what was a divine miracle of God because of their own hardened hearts and their own personal agenda. And so they threw him out of the temple, and when he found Jesus, Jesus met with him and he said, do you believe in the Messiah? And he says, who is he? And Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And he believed and he worshiped. So his second miracle was the bigger miracle. It was a miracle to get your physical sight for the rest of your life. But when he believed on Jesus as his Lord, his Messiah, his Savior, he got eternal life. That's the miracle we all desperately need. I think of the stories in the Bible of how God has power, and Jesus has power to say yes for healing. Jesus said yes to the widow of Nain. They were having a funeral procession. They carry the dead person on a stretcher type thing going through the streets. Jesus saw it. He knew it was her only son. He had compassion on this widow. He stopped the funeral procession, and he puts his hands, he touched the funeral bier there, and they stood still, and he says, "Young man, I say, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Ooh, I would have loved to have seen that one. Praise God. Jesus has the power to raise the dead because he is God, who in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is the living Word. All things were created by him. He has the power to speak into existence out of nothing, the world. He certainly has then the power to speak life into a dead body. And he did. He did it that day. Jesus said yes to the centurion whose servant was near death and very ill in Luke chapter 7. And the Jews came and they said, "This is a good Gentile. He loves the Jewish people. He helped build a synagogue. Would you help him? His servant, his dear servant, is very sick." And so Jesus started on his way to go to the centurion's house. The centurion got word, "Jesus is coming to heal your servant." And he sent a messenger ahead back to Jesus, and he said, "I'm not worthy for you even to come in my house. I'm in authority. I'm over 100 soldiers. I say to one man, he goes. I say to another man, he goes. All you need to do, Jesus, is say the word, and my servant will be healed." That's faith. And Jesus said, "I haven't seen this kind of faith among the Jews." And he spoke the word, and at that very moment, the man was healed. Jesus proved over and over his authority, his power to heal. And so a legitimate answer to prayer that Jesus often does give is a yes. He says yes to our prayers for healing. And we can always look at Scripture in the light of the totality of Scripture, 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We know we have the petitions we desire of him. We don't always know with certainty the will of God in a particular situation. That's why we pray the best we know, "God, to your glory, do this." And then we leave the final results to God. For in some cases, it will be a yes. In some cases, for a greater purpose, as we'll see today, it may be a no. And yes, there's a third response. Sometimes God says, wait. That's the third thing that God may say. That is, some sickness is allowed to reveal, allowed in our lives to reveal more of God's glory. Through our deepening relationship with God, we grow in our faith. In verse 4, he says, this sickness with Lazarus wasn't to death in its finality, but it was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. And so in this particular case, we're going to see that Jesus' answer was no for a short time, then it was wait, and then it was yes. God had a timing in all of this. You see, God's sovereign, intentional delays have a purpose. Look at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he had therefore heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't immediately come. The answer was wait. There's a bigger picture I have in mind here. Jesus, who has power to heal, intentionally waited 2 days before leaving to come to the home of Lazarus. Jesus was looking at a bigger picture that they couldn't see and that we can't see. You see, up till then, Jesus had been healing people. As people would come, he would heal. He had raised the dead. They knew Jesus as the healer, but God's bigger picture now was to reveal himself as the resurrector. He had power to heal, but he could raise the dead. Yes, someone who had been dead for 4 days and corruption had started, decay had started in that body. Everyone he'd healed up till then had just recently died. Now was a man who publicly, they knew he was dead. There was a burial. And they were in a country where they don't embalm at that time in Israel. They weren't like the Egyptians. And so they would bury usually the day of the death. And they'd wrap the person in linens and put spices to try to kind of compensate for some of the odors. They would find usually a cave because it's very rocky in Israel, and they would carve out of the limestone caves. They would have a trough where a big stone, a flat round stone, could be rolled across the front. They'd roll that stone away. They'd carve a downward path and then little niches where the bodies could be laid, wrapped. And that's what happened with Lazarus. He'd been put in that grave. Well, we're reminded that God has a sovereignty in his timing. Death isn't final. Notice verse 11, these things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of sleep. In the Bible, sleep is a euphemism. It's used for physical death, where the body is at rest and the soul is departed to be with God or separated from God. God has a plan for both body and soul of believers and unbelievers. This life isn't all there is. Many live that way. In hedonism, this life is all there is. You got to get all you can right now. And they live a selfish life of pleasure without any thought of eternity. Whereas the Bible says there is a resurrection. There is a bodily resurrection of believers and non-believers. We all will give account to our Creator God. We will give an account. It isn't our choice. It's God's choice. And so Jesus said in John 5:28, marvel not, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they who have done good unto the resurrection of life, they who have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This is a follow-up and further teaching from Daniel 12:2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and turn many, those who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. The same word for everlasting is used for everlasting life and everlasting contempt. Now Thomas, he had a picture of what was going on right now, and he was willing to die for Christ. Look at verse 16. Thomas, called Didymus, said, let us go that we may die with him. You see, he knew the climate of what was going on. Jesus had worked so many miracles. There was so much envy over people following Jesus that the Jews in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were plotting to kill Jesus. As a matter of fact, a little over a week from when this happened, Jesus would be crucified on Passover, just as God had planned from eternity past. 3 days later, he would arise from the grave, just as he had prophesied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This was all in the sovereign plan of God. And so those who knew the power of Christ to heal were about to see his power to resurrect the dead. Look at verse 21. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. So when Jesus arrived, Lazarus had died. He'd been buried for 4 days. Martha had great faith and right theological belief. She confessed she believed Jesus had the power to heal. She believed his prayers were answered. Look in verse 22. But I know even now that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. She had faith in Jesus and his unique relationship to God the Father. And she believed that whatever he would ask would be granted. But right at this point, she didn't have the faith or even the concept to believe in an immediate resurrection. Martha's belief in the last day resurrection was a good thing. She said in verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, verse 24, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believed the Bible. She believed the words of Daniel, that there will be a bodily resurrection and accountability before God. And so it is Martha's belief in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. That was all good. That was wonderful. See it in verse 27? She said, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. She believed these things, but you see, there was a greater depth to her faith that now would be revealed to her. Her need was to see, and our need is to see, belief in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. That is so important because it brings our faith to a whole new level of revelation. Notice in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, the anxiety of illness and God's providential delays led to one more great I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. I who can create out of nothing by my word can restore by my word. That dead body will come alive. That soul will be reunited with that body. That soul will be accountable to a holy God. Jesus is the giver of life, and he is the one to whom we will give an account. Now, the anxieties of this life are real. I remember getting the call getting a call from my wife Cheryl and going home and finding our little son John so sick, he was just so limp. And we said, we got to take him to the hospital. Got doctors, surrounded him, said they thought he had spinal meningitis. We didn't know if he would live or die. It turned out he had a disease called Perthes disease that can cause fatal problems to the heart. Thank God, in answer to prayer, God was gracious and God chose to say yes. And John was healed. I still remember driving in the car. I broke the speed limit. I have to admit it. Our son, Mark, was in high school and he was playing soccer. And little did we know, we'd had him to the doctor a couple weeks before and he said he's okay, but he had pneumonia and his spleen was enlarged. And he got hit in the side and ruptured his spleen. And we raced him to the hospital. And fortunately, God was merciful to this sinner who broke the speed limits. And we got him there. And they checked with the doctors downstate and they laid him in a bed. He could eat ice chips, but he couldn't drink water or eat for 10 days and laid on his back. And it healed. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We go through these things. The anxiety of illness. The anguish of death. Sin and death are real enemies. It gets very real when it's your loved one. I worked in a funeral home while I was in grad school. Open the door, greeted people. It's different when it's your loved one. It's different. It's different. It's altogether different. I've been there, you've been there. We'll all be there in the course of life. Illness, death. None of us are ever better because of sin. Adam and Eve weren't better because they sinned. David was not better because he sinned. Samson wasn't better. Oh God, deliver us from sin. May we not add to the sorrows of life that will come inevitably because we live in a fallen world. Physical death can bring great sorrow to those left behind. You'll notice in verse 28 that Martha spoke to Mary, and Mary got up to greet Jesus. And the Jews were there, and they comforted, they saw Mary. In verse 32, then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She and Martha sang the same song. Oh, we just wish you'd been here. We know you're the healer. They didn't understand he's also the resurrector, but they were about to see. Then Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews weeping. He groaned in his spirit. Oh, it was an anguish in his spirit. Jesus was human. He feels our sorrows. He was troubled. Where have you laid them? He said, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, the shortest verse in the English Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The tears were real. The anguish was real. Always remember that shortest verse in the Bible. Never doubt God's love. Never doubt that God cares or that he understands. And the Jews said, behold, how he loved him. Could not this man have opened the eyes of the blind and caused even this man that he should not have died? Jesus, groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave and a stone was laid on it. Never forget this picture. When your heart is hurting and you're broken, remember Jesus weeps. He weeps with us. And as God in the flesh, he experienced human agony and sorrow and loss over all the sin is brought into the world. And somehow in his omniscience, all of the deaths that would ever take place and all of the graves and all of the illnesses, it all was wrapped up in his soul as he grieved over what sin has done in this world. Jesus understands. He understands in a deeper way than we will ever fully understand. But he also loves. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For the Son came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did Jesus come? Because he cares. And he wants to forgive our sin. He wants to give us hope. He desires to give us everlasting life. Eternal death brings eternal suffering to unrepentant sinners. The Bible speaks of this in Daniel 12. In John 5 and in Matthew, Jesus speaks of the unbelievers. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 21, the fearful, the unbelieving, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the burden of Jesus over the consequences of sin. There is anxiety over illness. There is anguish over death. But praise God, the last thing I want to leave with you is this. There is assurance in Jesus Christ of forgiveness, of resurrection, of hope, of life. There's assurance. This rocky country with the grave there in a cave, the stone to be rolled away. And Martha says, don't do it. He's been in there 4 days. By now, the body is decomposing. And Jesus said, Martha, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And Martha must have given permission because the stone was moved. Oh, what it must have been like to be there when Jesus calls forth in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Wouldn't you love to have been there to see that? Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead came forth bound in those linens, but he was able to walk. His legs must have been bound separately. And he came out, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Jesus does what only God can do, and he gives to us to do what we can do. And that man was resurrected from the dead. That putrefying, decaying body was resurrected on the spot because Jesus is the resurrection. And he's the life. He is the one that spoke life into existence in the first place. And he certainly has the power to resurrect life. Jesus had power to raise Lazarus dead and buried there for 4 days. Praise God, he has the power. Someone pointed out that had Jesus not prefaced the words, come forth with Lazarus, then all of the dead of all of the ages would have come forth. Because that's what he'll do one day. He'll say, come forth. And every person that's ever lived will come forth from the grave. Some to answer to God for their unbelief unto a resurrection, unto eternal separation from God. And some will be raised in a body to eternal life. There is a bodily resurrection. This is God's plan from the beginning. Daniel teaches it. John teaches it. And so Jesus had taught this all along. He had said, no one can take my life. I lay it down. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He knew he had the power of God because he was God. He is God. He is God the Son. And he has power to raise unbelievers to eternal separation from God. He has power to raise believers into eternal life with God. He is the one who said in Revelation 1, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. Jesus holds those keys. Revelation 20, we read, there was a great white throne judgment. He saw the dead, small and great. The books were open. The book of life. The dead were judged out of those things were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead. Death and hell delivered up the dead. They were judged, every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, how can I know that my name's written down in the book of life? That's what this whole book of John's been all about. You can know because Jesus came. He said, I wrote these things, John 20, that you may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. He said, believe in me. Believe in my words. Believe in my works. Believe in who I am. Receive me. As many as received him gave he power to become the children of God. You can know your name is written in the book of life because he who has the Son has life. Life is in Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And so it is, Jesus has power. He has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. He has power to raise believers to eternal life with God. He has power to take believers who die to be absent from the body and present with him. He has power to give a new glorified body to every believer. He has power to enable us to rule and reign with him. He has power to enable us to live and serve with him in the new heaven and the new earth where there are no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death. Jesus has that power. There'll never be enough facts and evidence for many who are committed, selfish, hardened, unrepentant believers. The Jews saw a miracle. They saw many miracles. And the leaders who were so committed to keeping their position and their power, what did they do when they saw an obvious miracle of resurrection from the dead? Did they humble themselves and say, this has got to be the Messiah, only God could do this? No. They said, we so want power, we want good relations with Rome, we must kill this man. That was the plot, and a little over a week later, that plot was fulfilled. Little did they know, they were simply fulfilling Scripture. Struggling person who doesn't believe in Jesus, I urge you, go to the book of John. Read it daily. Many other things did Jesus do, but these things, these miracles laid out in the book of John were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you might have life in His name. If you have not yet come to faith, I urge you, search the Scriptures. Ask God for grace to draw your soul to repentance and to faith, to believe, as Jesus said to Martha, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Believe. Believe on Jesus. Struggling believers, we who are human and like Paul, go through difficult things. When the difficulties come, don't run from Jesus, run to Him. He is the empathetic, caring Savior. A lady who had lost her husband, she was questioning her spirituality because she thought it was wrong to grieve so deeply. She was confident her husband was with Jesus in heaven. But it was so difficult to even talk about it without weeping. Then one day, her pastor pointed something out to her. He said, when you love deeply, you make yourself vulnerable. That's why when a dear one is taken, the suffering is so severe. But not to love is even worse. You cannot fully live without loving. So here's some good counsel for us all. Believer, if you're weeping, you're grieving with those who've lost a loved one or you have lost a loved one, don't ever be ashamed of those tears. Those tears reveal a deep sadness that you had a love relationship of depth and intensity that's beautiful and it's Christ-like. And grief is not sinful. Grief is not grievous to God unless it's grief in self-pity, grief that fails to see the rainbow in the tears, grief that mourns without hope. That's a wrong kind of grief. That's an unhealthy grief. But grief over your loss, Jesus wept. You're in good company when you grieve with Jesus and know He grieves with you. I love the quote, tears flow freely from the fountain of a love-filled heart. If you ever doubt God's love, look at Jesus' tears and just be reminded how much He loves you. F.B. Meyer wrote, the child of God is often called to suffer because there's nothing that will convince onlookers of the reality and power of true religion as suffering will do when it's born with Christ-like fortitude. And I read about a little legend of the Mignonite and the gravel walk. Now, the Mignonite is a plant that has greenish-yellow spike of perfume flowers. So here's how the little story goes. How fragrant you are this morning, said the gravel walk. Yes, said the Mignonette. I have recently been trodden upon and bruised, and it has brought forth all my sweetness. But, said the gravel walk, I am trodden on every day, and I only grow harder. Well, the commentary is obvious, isn't it? Some who suffer send forth a sweetness by the grace of God that blesses everybody that comes into contact with them, while others become hard and bitter under adverse circumstances. How do we respond under suffering? God chooses the way we go. We choose how we go through it. And so Mary and Martha, they couldn't see the bigger picture till Jesus revealed it, and He did. And Jesus assured Martha, if she would believe, she would see the glory of God. Jesus revealed it. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I love a story by D.L. Moody of a soldier from the Crimean War, and he was shot and wounded, and he made his way back to his tent, and they found his dead body there in his own tent, and he pulled out his copy of the Scripture, and his bloody hand was right there on the page of our text today. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. And Moody made the comment about this. He said, I want a religion like that. I want a religion that'll comfort me even in death. and reunite me with my believing loved ones. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So life is in a fallen world. It's difficult. It's impossible on our own. But don't let your faith be shaken. Run to Jesus for grace, for sufficient grace, to strengthen your faith in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. When you have nothing, you'll realize you have everything, because if you have Jesus, you have everything. Trust in him. Trust his word. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow victoriously. Before Columbus discovered the New World, there in Spain, they had a coin. And the outline of the Straits of Gibraltar were stamped on that coin, plus the Latin phrase, no more beyond. This is it. But when the great explorer came back, returned from his voyage, they stamped new coins. And they stamped more beyond. More. More beyond. Without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there's not more beyond, but there is more beyond. And he came, and he died on that cross to forgive our sins. He arose from that grave and proved his resurrection life, not only in the raising of Lazarus, but in the raising of his own body from the grave, with the proof then that he has the power to raise our bodies from the grave unto eternal life. And it's that same Jesus who came from heaven who is then able to say to his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus is the resurrection and he is the life?